Calvary Chapel.
Good morning.
There we go. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 23. Whose slave are you? Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Just want you to know we had a great week at Maranatha. We got to listen to Henry Blackaby and Richard Blackaby. Henry Blackaby has written many books on experiencing God and that sort of theme. And actually, his talks were basically from that book. But he emphasized very strongly how important it is that we have an encounter with God. Every time that we come together as a body, as a group of people, have you had an encounter with God or not? And that really is predicated on your attitude and your spirit. He gave a great example, Richard did, of being tired and up all night and not wanting to go to church. He's a pastor, you know, and somebody else was, I guess, filling in. So anyway, he's tired, exhausted. He says, I don't want to go to church, but his kids want to go to church, okay? He wants to set the example. So he's been away teaching, that's what it was, and he came home, so he went to church exhausted. And as soon as he goes into church, the guy starts singing the song that the guy can't sing very well. And he said, my attitude was, he's not singing it right, he's doing it again, and why am I having to listen to this song played this way? And he was just angry in his spirit. And he says, then I look around, and down from me is my daughter, and she's just praising God. And my two kids are on the worship team, and they're just playing away, praising God. And then it hit me. It was my attitude that I brought into the place that is inhibiting me. So I would encourage you, if you want to have an encounter with God today, you can have an encounter with God. If you don't, you can check out. You check out your mind, okay? You go into some oblivious place in your mind and you think about whatever you're going to be doing later. It's up to you to determine whether you'll have an encounter with God today. I hope you do. Every time we come together, that is our opportunity to encounter Him. So we are in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 23. Whose slave are you? Now remember, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. Why is that emphasized? Because oftentimes we want works. We want to do. We want to struggle and work our way into being pleasing before God. We want to be a good person. Ever heard this? I'm a good person. I'm witnessing to a young man at work, and he tells me, Rick, I'm a good person. And I said, do you know what the Bible says about that? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good, but I'm a good person. I said, the measure is the Lord Jesus. It's not you comparing yourself to somebody else. So nobody is good in the eyes of God. We're studying the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas. We have been through the principles of the righteousness of God in sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, we talked about sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. Just like I said, all are guilty before a holy God. Now, if you remember, the reason that we're guilty before a holy God is because God has revealed himself to all of humanity in three ways. Now, we should get an A on this test. He demonstrated himself to us through, number one, creation. Nature. So we'll say creation. You know, it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, we learn that the heavens, his created masterpiece, has demonstrated to man that he is alive. Number two, he's given a witness to man through what? The law. He's written the law on the hearts of men so that no matter where you go to the farthest island, the farthest, most primitive existing place, And people know that you don't take from somebody else. You don't take their wives. You don't take their kids. You don't take, the laws are there, written in the hearts of men. And the third thing, he's written eternity in the hearts of men. We are not like the cats and rats and elephants. We are not like those folks, okay? They have no idea of eternity, but you look at humans, and they have an innate sense that there's something more than this existence. We learn that in our area talking about sin, talking about sin. And then the last few weeks before we got into our area of study on sanctification, we talked about salvation. So we talked about sin, salvation, and then the section that we're in now is sanctification. And salvation, we realize that because of the sin problem, humans must have a sin bearer. And we know that the Lord Jesus took all of our sins upon himself. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 53, around verse 10? It pleased the Father to crush his son, to put all of our sin debt on his son on the tree. He is the one that carried our sin debt. Now, when we believe that Jesus died on our place, we have a theological word for that, that his righteousness is credited to the believer. Now, what would that word be? Justification. Okay, let's say it. Justification. That's what that word is. It is the imputed righteousness of God given to the sinner. We are declared righteous. We are not made righteous. There's nothing that we do. It is a position that we have, okay? That is what justification is. Romans 3:21 through chapter 6, verse 1, we learned what justification was. Spent a lot of time on that. And now we are in the section called sanctification. Sanctification means that we are set apart unto God. There are two aspects of it. When you were saved, when you believed this message, immediately, instantaneously, you were set aside into the family of God, set apart from Satan's kingdom, and set to or put into the family of God. That is sanctification. We also know that just because we were saved, and by the way, when you were saved, what were you when you were first saved? Were you a mature Christian? Were you were just a little bitty baby, weren't you? You were a baby. That's what you were. Now, interestingly enough, oftentimes you can be this guy and be a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You can die a baby, okay? And that's not God's goal for you, okay? So what is God's goal for you is that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Right? And he will put pressure on you through your life to drive you to him to encourage growth. That's the sanctification process that we are in. God is a process-oriented God. We are being conformed to his likeness. Until we die, we will be in that process. As you grow and grow in the grace and the knowledge, you're not expected to stay the same. Now, when will I be like Jesus? When we get to heaven, and that what state is that called? Glorification. So we have talked about three aspects of our relationship with our Lord. We've talked about justification, which is a past act. We talked about sanctification, which is a past act and a present process. And then we talked about glorification, which is a state of perfection. You know, I will no longer be temptable. Won't that be nice? Won't that be nice that I can actually not be temptable at one time in my existence? That's the glorification. It doesn't happen till here. Okay? So you're not going to get it on this side. So those are the three aspects of it. Now, the things that I have learned about sanctification, the thing that I hope you guys, that we have learned about sanctification, okay, it's about six things. Things I have learned. It's a work of God. It is not me. It is God working in me. It is not me striving to be better and better and better, okay? It is God working in me. As a result, I'm going to be more better and better and better, okay? It's him working in me. It is not me doing this stuff. I can go to Bible studies. I can spend a lot of time in prayer And if I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to do a work in me, I will stay a baby. Okay? So it is God doing the work in me. It is not me. It is the Spirit of God. As I yield to Him, I become more conformed to the likeness of Christ. You hear this word in order for it to change you. Okay? You don't just hear this word to have knowledge. You hear this word so that it makes a difference in the way that you live life. So that's number one. Sanctification, my part, is God's righteousness obeyed. It's revealed in His Word. His righteousness is revealed in His Word, and it is obeyed. Now, how is it obeyed? How can I obey the Word of God? Well, first of all, remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that we had someone that was killed, didn't we? Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Remember, that was katerio, to cease completely, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So my part, I obey, I'm no longer a slave of sin because I am crucified with Christ. My old guy is dead. My guy that was in Adam is dead. He no longer exists. Okay? With that understood, we can then live out Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can actually live this thing out. Reckon yourself, reckon to yourself. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the fifth thing is my position gives me the ability to do this. Because I have been crucified with Christ, I now can do 6:12. 6:12. Therefore, do not. Now, does that sound like a suggestion to you? That is an imperative statement. It is a command. And it is saying, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why can he say that? Because your man in Adam is dead. And you have the power now, through God living in you and through you, to not allow sin to reign and have control and have a kingdom in your life. Okay? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. You can actually live that out. And it's important. Last time we went to Colossians 3:8. You can put off now anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language in your mouth. You're to put off all of these. And as the elect of God, you can put on, Colossians 3:12, tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another, those types of things. So that is what is expected of us. Number six, remember this, because I am in Christ, because I am justified, because I am sanctified, please hear this, that there's no sin, no sin that can have dominion over you. And that's where we finished, well, we didn't finish, but 6:14 tells us that, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Sin shall not have dominion. Your old man is crucified, he has been put to death, and now you can live victoriously over anything because of what God has done in you. Okay? Now, with that known, with the realization of these facts, we are going to learn today that we are no longer slaves to sin. Whose slave are you? That is what our study is going to be about today. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for giving us this time to study your word. This is truth. And may we put it into our beings, and may we have an encounter with you, Holy Spirit. May you touch our hearts, each one of us individually, that we will be changed because we've come in contact with the living God. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. Now, I want you to remember, or to hear this. That slave is a doulos. The same slave that you can be one to righteousness. This is a doulos, a slave to sin. And you know what a doulos is? A doulos is a slave, one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will is consumed with the will of another. You can be a doulos of some other part reigning over you in the sin life. That can be, you can be a bondservant, a slave to that. It says that you were slaves, a doulos of sin, yet you obeyed. Notice what you did. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves, that's doulos too, of righteousness. Now think about this. When I believed in Jesus Messiah, when I believed that he really died for my sins and he took them upon himself, when I obeyed from my heart, as he writes it here, I was transferred. I was transferred instantaneously, immediately, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I was dead, now I live. Okay? It was instantaneous, it was immediate. When I obeyed from the heart. Now you were a slave in Satan's kingdom, and you went from Satan's kingdoms to God's kingdom. Satan's pawn to God's child. Now I want to tell you something, that there is, let me give you an example. I worked in an emergency room, and we would get these drunk guys come in, and invariably they would have some slice on their head, and you had to sew it up. But, of course, they're drunk and they're combative, so you had to hold them down. Well, I'll tell you what happened to me. One day we had this older ER physician that came in. And he says, you know, I've learned to deal with these guys this way. And he goes in, he takes a hemostat, and he takes the hemostat, clips on the guy's nose like this, okay? Boom! And I'll tell you what, that drunk guy went from, ah, to, what do you want me to do now? Because he would just pull on that hemostat, and man, he would go wherever. That is how you are as a pawn of Satan. The hemostat, he's got the hemostat in your nose, and he's leading you around wherever he wants to lead you. You are a pawn. But when you come into the family of God, you are transferred from that pawn into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords family. That is how dramatic it is. You don't think you're led around like that by Satan? We are. We are walking dead to living forever. Slaves, we're free from the chokehold of sin. And remember the three sources that you have to fight? Remember the three things that we fight on a continuum? Good. World, flesh, the devil. It has that is where our battle begins. Don't ever think that the world and its philosophies are on your side. You remember in our study in Revelation that all the kingdoms of the world are under Satan's control. And it started in Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, United States of America. It's founded on Christian principles. You think we're living as a Christian nation? No way. It's under control of an enemy. All the world systems are under control of the enemy until the Lord Jesus comes back and sets us free. Okay? So the world, the flesh, and the devil, we fight each one of them. You know how you fight your flesh? Be filled with the Spirit. Our old man is dead, and I'm going to talk about this in just a second. But you have Mr. Flesh that is just as proud as can be. He's strutting around wanting his way. And I'll bet you he lives in your house, inside of you. Not your husband or your wife. This is for you. Told you had, you know. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And what does Satan do? He accentuates our fleshly desires. He has us buy into a world philosophy. Remember Colossians 2:8? See to it that you are not taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition or the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You are not to be taken captive by the news media, what is pumped into your brain 24/7 now with Fox and CNN and that sort of thing. You are to be one that is grounded in the Word of God. Everything is filtered through a God filter coming into you. You do not believe what is being pumped into you from a world system. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how many times they tell you abortion is okay. that there's choice, we should have choice, that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle, and they're jamming it down our throats, and now the culture is buying it. You, as Christians, do not buy the philosophy. Do not buy it. It is counter to the Word of God, and it is wrong. Now, because we have been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, I now can live a victorious life. You can. You can be different than the kids in your class. You can be different than the people that you're working with, and you should be different. And I hate to use you ought, you better, you should, okay, as control language. But as Christian people, we are to be different. And if they're not looking at you as weird and strange, then you are not set aside and not being set apart. It is black and there's no gray anymore. There's no gray anymore. Either you are going to be in this kingdom or you're going to be in this kingdom, and buddy, you cannot walk the line. You can't stretch far enough. You think you can do the splits far enough to stretch yourself between these two kingdoms and where? No, it's one or the other. And you're going to look weird to the folks that are in this kingdom, kingdom of darkness. Now, always remember, always remember, the source of your strength, the source of your freedom is God. Verse 17, but God be thanked. Our freedom, our thankfulness goes to God. He is the one that freed us, okay? Now, the reality that is true in believers, because of this transfer from slave to slave to sin to free in Christ, I can live out 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Turn with me there, if you will. Very familiar verse, very familiar to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, he's talking in this section about being reconciled to God. And what reconciliation means is I'm brought into right relationship with God only through the Lord Jesus, not through Muhammad, not through Hinduism, not through any other isms. It is through Jesus only. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, now that you're reconciled, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is not in control of me anymore. It thinks it's in control. It's not in control. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, interesting statement from a worldly standard, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What does that mean? That the old Rick is dead. He was crucified on the cross. I don't ever want to go back to that guy. As a matter of fact, the new guy isn't so pleasing sometimes. The old guy was pathetic, okay? I don't want to go. Now, all things are of God, verse 18, who has reconciled us, brought us from a state of alienation into right relationship, okay, to himself through Jesus Christ. Again, nobody else. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That we are to be involved with God in this process of helping others to know him, the real God, okay? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, to them, not crediting their trespasses to them. Remember, we have three imputations. Adam sinned to man. Who got to skip that process? None. Adam's sin went to every man. Man's sin to whom? Jesus on the cross. How many sins? All of them. Okay? And then Jesus' righteousness is imputed to those who will believe the message that he is alive and well. There's three imputations. That their trespasses and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, if you have been reconciled, this is your job. Verse 20. This is your job. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? Again, he's a representative of the king in a foreign country. Now, are you not in a foreign country? You are living in the kingdom of an enemy. You are the only ambassador that he has given in your workplace, in your family structure. And I'm not just talking about your mom and dad. It is your family with your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, your aunts, your uncles. You are the only ambassador that they may ever see from the kingdom of God if they are living in the kingdom of darkness. You are ambassadors in a foreign country. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors. We are to proclaim this word. You are to go through life. When God opens the door, you are to use your words and to say, there is a God. And there is, that's wrong. When something comes out in the news media that is counter to the ways of God, and you are in a conversation and they're all going this way, there's an obligation to say, no, this is what God says. This is what God says in his word. I don't care what the world says. This is what God says. And that's where I'm going to put my feet. And that's where the truth is, guys. And it's amazing how people listen. They go, ooh. So anyway, you are Christ's ambassadors. With that stated, back to Romans chapter 6. Your freedom came when you obeyed from the heart. That was your inner being. Now again, what did you obey? I want you to notice what you obeyed. In the verse, you obeyed from the heart doctrine. Do you ever hear people say, I hate doctrine. That's so boring. All I want to do is jump up and down. I am a friend of God, but I don't want any teaching. How did you obey? It wasn't by you jumping up and down and screaming. It was by teaching, doctrine. That is how you obey. That's how God does it. Through instruction, teaching God's word. He has set you free. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer under the control of an enemy, because you've obeyed the Bible teaching. So how important is doctrine? It's life-saving. It is life-saving that your doctrine is correct. Now, what does not save you? What does not save you? Works does not save you. That's good. That was very good. But that's not where I was going with this question. What does not set you free? Well, I'll tell you what will not set you free. Quippy sayings. You get some sharp people, and very, very motivational in their speaking, very clever, with quippy little lines on how you should live. That doesn't save you. Motivational speeches will not save you. Having it all right now. Well, you can have everything right now. I mean, this is your best life right now. That won't save you, okay? False teaching will not save you. Feel-good messages will not save you. What will? It is God, through his word, that will make you free. That is what will save you. It's not clever little speeches, not clever little ways. Now, verse 19, our responsibility. Our responsibility. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Weakness, asthenia, that means no strength. And remember, we've covered this word before in myasthenia gravis. That is a neuromuscular disease that people have that has no strength. Okay? Asthenia, no strength. The weakness of your flesh, no strength in your flesh. For just as you were presented your members, parts of your body, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You know, there is nothing static. If you're going to live a crummy life, it will not stay on a single plane. It will always, always become worse and worse. How do I know that? How do I know that? Well, if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:13. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:13 says this. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will grow better and better? No, worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Christian, you born-again person, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. What happens to people that do not want to embrace this message? There is nothing static. It will always grow worse and worse. Okay? That is a principle of life. That is a fact. You get into alcohol and drugs, what happens with that system? You get worse and worse. You're dealing with pornography, what happens with that? It gets worse and worse. You deal with your gluttony, what happens with that? It gets worse and worse. You deal with your gossip, I swear I will not gossip anymore. I will not. And before you know it, it's pouring out again. Worse and worse. Okay? That is what it says. Now, thinking about this. Present your members, your body parts, as slaves of righteousness. Note your flesh is weak. Remember that. Your flesh is weak. It will never tell you the truth. Your flesh will always lie to you. It will always tell you that you won't get caught. Number one, it will always do this one. You're not going to get caught. You will not get caught this time. Even though I've been caught 25,000 times. You will not get caught this time. This will not hurt you. That's another lie. Because eventually it will hurt you. Your flesh will lie to you because it wants to be gratified. This is what your flesh does. It will fight you all the way till you're glorified. You know that? A 90-year-old man was asked one time, when did you stop lusting? 90! This guy says, it hadn't happened yet. And I'm thinking, well, okay, I'm dead. I'm a dead man walking. It doesn't end. Your flesh will fight you to the death. To the death, till you're glorified. But you know what? You have the power to live victoriously over the flesh. That is the truth. Number two, the flesh demands its way. It wants to be satisfied. Number three, your flesh connects you to the world system of philosophy. If you hear something enough, then you will tend to believe it. You must believe only what is imparted to you through the grid of God's Word. I don't care how many times they tell you that homosexual, whatever it is okay. It is not okay. Okay? And it must come through the grid of God's Word. The flesh is controlled by whom? Satan. That's his domain. That's his domain. But now you can overcome the flesh as a slave to holiness. Verse 20 and 21, a reminder of your past. A reminder of your past. For when you were slaves of sin, were, past tense, slaves of sin. I'll tell you, everybody has a story with sin. Everybody at one point was a slave of sin. You were free in regards to righteousness. What that means is you had no righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Notice that sin always brings shame. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they went, how were they walking in the garden? Naked. Walking through the garden. What happened when they sinned? First thing they did, they wanted to clothe themselves. Why did they want to clothe themselves? Because they were ashamed of themselves. And that's what sin takes you. It always brings you into shame and degradation. And why did I do that? Okay? It always does that. For the end of those things is death. So, we all have a story. We all have a story. Slaves to sin. Notice what fruit you produced. What does sin produce? Well, I'll tell you what. It produces darkness and shame. Again, life is not static. It will grow worse and worse. You've got a habit. If you're not dealing with it, it will grow worse and worse. You can count on it. Your future as a slave of sin will end in death. I'll tell you, it's not just physical death. It's a death of your character. It is the death of relationships. It is a death of trust. It is a death of hope if we fall into this slave of sin. Sin gratifies the flesh for a season, but is never satisfied. It always wants more. And your flesh will always lie to you. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. And then I've told you, and you can repeat this, you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. That's correct. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. Verse 22 and 23, the results that we can expect in Christ. But, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The results we can expect in Christ. Now again, whose slave are you? That is the question. Whose slave are you? Now you are a slave of God. How does this look? It looks less and less like the flesh. Less and less like the flesh. And more like the Lord Jesus. Now remember on your journey, you're born again into the family of God. You're a baby. And then you become a toddler. And then you get the joyous time of being an adolescent Christian. And I'm not talking about a teenager in years. But a Christian who's, you know what teenagers are like. Why? Oh, why do I have to do that? What? Your curfew is 12. Why? Okay, your curfew is 12:30. Why? Everybody else gets to stay out late. Why? Well, you could be a Christian and be stuck in adolescence and for your whole life with an attitude of combativeness. Why? Why do I have to believe that? Why? But the goal is that we finally get into adulthood and that we are mature and saying, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I believe you. It is your way, not my way. That is the goal. The process that we are in. Toddler, adolescent to adult. You can be 50 years old and be a baby. You can be in Christ innumerable years and be a baby. Or you can be a young person and be an adult, maturing. Isn't that amazing? Now, what is the measure of fruit? How do you tell that you're not a baby? Well, I'm going to give you some examples. What is fruit? Is fruit something that I produce? No. Now, remember the apple tree example? The tree is not straining. It's not straining to grow the fruit. Okay? Your source for energy comes from being connected to the power source that allows the fruit to grow on you. So you aren't growing the fruit. It is God growing it in you. So what is fruit? Fruit is something that you can measure. Now, you are to do, this is an introspective thing. This isn't something that you go, see fruit. I want to see fruit in you. Your fruit. Okay? No, this is for you personally. Introspection. Number one, how will it look in me? Again, examine yourself. Number one, Christian character. Is Christian character starting to be produced in your life? Now, Christian character you find in the fruit section, and that is Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Are you becoming love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness? Is there actually getting some self-control in your life? Now, you're not going to be perfect in this, but are you able to say that I am growing in some of these areas? That's Christian character. Now, right character will produce right conduct. Right character will produce right conduct. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Right character will produce right conduct, that you may walk, that means live, that's a life you live, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful, that is our word, fruit, in every good work, and oh, look what happens, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is important. Right character produces right conduct. We have an increase in our knowledge of God. Now, how do you get an increase in the knowledge of God? How does that happen? Are you just set there and just, okay, it's coming to me now. Okay, I have it now. I got the knowledge. It just came. No, it doesn't. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes study, doesn't it? Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. You are to study the Word of God. Number three, a true witness. Now, once you have right character that's producing right conduct, then you will be able to have a witness that leads to salvation. Why is this important? There's oftentimes you have people that are Christians that are very carnal. You can't even tell them from the world. And they may be on the workplace, and they are trying to witness to somebody else with the same life that they're living. Right conduct then gives you the privilege of leading people into a genuine relationship of the Lord Jesus. Okay? A faithful witness then, number four, will result in lips of praise. The fruit of your lips will be praised. That will be Hebrews 13, 15. And then the fifth thing is, that is fruit, and this is going to just tickle your ribs, this next one. It will just tickle your innards. Generous giving. That's always something that people, oh, it's our money. No. Generous giving is a fruit. Is a fruit. Romans 15, 28. The attitude of the person that is in Christ, it is not mine. I am a steward of what he has given me. All I am is a manager. I'm managing his stuff until I'm not here. Guess what? You're not taking squat with you. You're not taking anything with you. You came into this world bare, and you will leave bare as far as stuff from here. Okay? I don't care how much they put in Pharaoh's tomb in the pyramids, all that stuff. He didn't take anything with them. How do I know? They broke in, found all the stuff. It's still there. Okay? Now, what makes all of this possible? This fruit of holiness, what makes all of this possible, this life? It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, oh, but the gift of God, the charisma, you know what that is? Charisma is the free gift of God. You know, God is a life giver. Always remember that. God is for you. He is a life giver. That is our God. He is an awesome God. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Messiah, Jesus only. You will know that God is in the process of conforming you to his Son when God's righteousness is obeyed in you, and this stuff is actually happening in your being. Okay? Right character, right conduct, leading people to salvation, a faithful witness that leads to praise, generous giving. You will know that you are starting to make inroads into this life when this stuff is starting to be produced in you. Again, you're not producing it. It is God producing it in you. Jesus takes my sin, the gift. Jesus takes my shame, a gift. Jesus takes me as nothing and gives me everything. A gift. He gives me eternal life. He gives me a new start. And sometimes it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing where we regress and we come forward, we regress and come forward, we regress. But it's like a hill, and I'm going actually ascending. I might not be able to quite see it all, but when I'm here and I look back here, I have changed. You want to be able to look back and say, I have changed. I am different than I was. A new way. God's way. He gives you a new hope. He gives you a new me. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things to become new. He gives you a new future. Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Who are you a bondservant to? What is dominating your life, your thoughts, your ways, your mission? What journey are you on? Which kingdom are you living in? You can go through the motions. You can play church. You can pretend. But you cannot outwit a holy God. He sees all things. Whose slave are you? Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And now, Lord, as we go into the part of our service where we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, may we be people that are mindful of the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has given for us. That you, Lord, sacrificed your body on the tree. You, Lord, shed your blood for the remission of sins. And you, Lord, are the one that gives us eternal life. May we, as this memorial demonstrates, that we are your children, we are your bride, waiting for the bridegroom to return. And may we be found faithful when you come for us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.